As we come to God's Word this morning, I'm just going to ask that you pray with me again, that we just ask God's Spirit to speak despite me, through me. I just want to make sure that the message we have today is the Lord's. So let's pray together. Father, we come today and we submit ourselves to you and to your Word, to who you are and to how you have created things to be. And Lord, we simply want to come and just say thank you for your Word that we can dive into, to know who you are and to know what you desire and to know how you desire us to live and to even to train us in the things that we should believe. That we could have full confidence in your Word and in you. As we see the consistency of your message through the generations. Despite what some in this world would say are contradictions, Lord, we find consistency. We find that love story of 66 books written across thousands of years by dozens of authors in different languages, yet speaks true to who you are. Father, we live some 2,000 years later after the completion of these writings, and we stand in the presence of your Spirit, the same Spirit that they stood in then. And we come and we ask that we could understand you in some small way, that we could live our lives and walk it in a way that is worthy of your honor. That we could walk in a way that is worthy of your calling. And that we would stand in unity as we do so. So, Father, today we give you this time. And, Lord, I truly pray, as I pray every week, but pray mostly silently, but I pray, Lord, publicly today, that I would not be in the way of this message, your message. These are not my words, that they're your words. Father, speak to us all today. In Jesus' name, amen. I do pray that every week. I don't always pray it out loud, but my hope is always that I would hear from the Lord correctly. I know Pastor Dustin does the same thing. Last week, Pastor Rudy, we don't call him Pastor Rudy, but he pastors. He's our ministry apprentice. He comes and he shares his heart with us last week about rest. It was a great message, and I hope you were here to listen to it. If you weren't, go back, listen to the podcast, and hear what it says about how we need to just approach God in our life, that he brings rest into our lives. Well, we're on a journey, as we always are, as a church, as a community, as people who walk together in faith. Those who walk together on a journey, even though we're on different areas of the journey. And over this last year, our journey has included this bigger theme that we have of building community and building unity in community especially. If you walked with us any length of time, I think you would understand that we like to talk about community. It's a word we use often. One of our values is communion, but it is the issue of walking intimately with God and inviting other people to journey with us, which is on the wall because it's our mission statement. As we come into this new year, we start a new sermon series entitled, We Believe LFC. Now, as soon as I presented it to the staff on Wednesday or Tuesday at our staff meeting, they said, it sounds like we're believing in LFC, the church, and that is not the intent. And then quickly after that, my computer died, and I couldn't change it even if I wanted to. So we're stuck with it, okay? So the intent of We Believe LFC is to say that we, as a gathered congregation, say that we believe certain things. Now, at any given time, there are people in this room that believe every aspect of this and some who don't believe any of it and some who believe some of it, not other parts of it. And yet, we must stand for something. And we choose to stand on the orthodox beliefs of the Christian faith throughout the centuries. So if you ask me, what does Leduc Fellowship Church believe? I'm going to show you a couple of things. One is our NAB, North American Baptist Doctrine Statement of Faith. I'm going to tell you that we can stand on the basic tenets of the Orthodox faith in the Apostles' Creed, which we're going to be talking about for the last or next number of weeks. I'm going to take you to the scripture and say, whatever this thing says, this is our guideline to life. And that's why direction is another one of our values, that we believe that God has spoken to him through about himself to us through the word, and that we can use this as our mandate for life. And there's an interesting balance as the church that we have to walk all the time. And there's an interesting tension that we walk. And that is the tension, the balance between right action and right thinking. Now, we know the word orthodoxy. I've used it already, orthodox faith. And that's really a fancy word for right thinking. And orthopraxy is the word that we have used in the past and that the intellectuals would use for right acting. Our goal always is a leadership and as a church is to balance those two things, to make sure that we're not heavy in acting and light in thinking, and that we're not heavy in thinking and missing out in action. Now, there are Christians and there are churches all around our world throughout all generations that would fall maybe to one to the other, and yet there are more churches, I would say, through the centuries that have balanced or struggled to balance those two. Because to have one without the other is the corporate equivalent of winning the whole world and losing your soul. We may do right actions all we want, and yet if we don't have the right thinking to go along with it, we've gained the world, but maybe lost our soul. This week alone, it was one of those startup weeks. I look around the room and say, who's here today versus who was here last week? Last week, I was surprised how many people were here. I think the parents thought this is a dry run to get all the kids to school tomorrow on Monday because they had to start getting them up and this was a good chance. It wasn't quite as early as school and it wasn't quite as late as what they've been sleeping in the holidays. And I noticed that we're missing some of our, I won't say who we're missing. Because some of the teachers are here, some aren't. But I'm not saying who we're not seeing here. They're tired too. I had a crazy week. Everybody wanted to start everything up this week. Everybody outside of the walls of this church, including in the walls of this church, had something that was starting up. Had more meetings, more gatherings, more face-to-face appointments than I've had in quite some time. And one of those meetings was a meeting that allows me an opportunity to have right acting and right practice in my Christian walk, and that's being involved in our greater community. And I was at a meeting where we were being trained for something we're going to be doing locally here that's not part of the church. It's part of the secular society, but it gives me a chance to be a part of our greater community. And I was with Paul Drader. Many of you know Paul. Paul is the executive pastor over at Gateway Family Church, and Paul's been a great friend for many years, was a student of mine. And he was training us in this stuff. And this is right action. It's getting involved in our community and making a difference. And yet it's secular-based. But at the same time that I'm doing that, I have to make sure that I'm balancing that with my right thinking, that I always am doing it for the right reason, that I'm, my hope is ultimately that I'm not going to stand up in this opportunity and preach the gospel, and yet my hope is in my right acting that my right understanding of who Jesus is will come out. That as I walk the road of Christ in how I act, the character of Christ will come through me somehow. And you know what we say around here, in, through, and despite us, God moves. And you can be seen as Christ-like despite you. And I want you to know that. And I say that very loudly because that is my hope, that despite who Dennis is, broken as he is, and some of the things I can do, and because of how I think, the world may see Christ in some way. And in our training on Monday, we were going through this stuff, and it was interesting. A lady stopped us who works for the city of Leduc and said, well, I have a question for you. Where does God fit into this, Paul and Dennis, since you're both pastors? I hope I don't put you on the spot. I went, put us on the spot. We're so excited to answer that question because our thinking is correct and our thinking is the same. We go to different churches. We do things different ways. Yet our thinking on those orthodox things of the Christian faith are the same. And in unison, we said, literally in unison, we couldn't have prepared it any better. Paul and I said, he's the center of everything. It's all about him. And we looked at each other like, well, twins separated at birth by 20 years. But orthodoxy informs us as how we should live, that our orthopraxy is not for any lost reason, but for good reasons. So I want to start, as in the series, by going to a passage, and this is no joke. And I'm not saying that, where's Pastor Dustin? Pastor Dustin is filling in the booth today. He's doing media because all our media people are at the Young Adults Retreat or working. So if we miss a slide, be gracious, okay? He's a newbie back there. And I say this in no joke with Pastor Dustin. This is one of my favorite passages. And I say it because this is one I probably have preached more than anything. So if you have your Bible, take them and open them to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul speaking to his young protege, Timothy. He's known Timothy's family for a long time. He knew his mother and his grandmother, knew the life they lived of faith, how wonderful they were. And now he's working with this young Timothy, and when he speaks to him about being young, it's not so much that he's a teenager or anything. He's probably not that young relative to the society. But he's young in his faith. He's young in his leadership, and Paul is speaking to him. So we're going to read chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, starting in verse 1 to verse 16. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by the demons. Such things come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy statement, a saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. In all of this, Paul is coming alongside Timothy and he's saying, you know what, there's going to be a time when everybody's going to turn away from the truth, and we want you to stick closely to the truth. And at the end, he says, I want you to do two things very clearly. I want you to pay attention to these things. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in these things. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What does that mean? He's not saved? No, it means he's still in that sanctification process. And there are others that he will preach to and talk to and speak to and give example to who haven't come to the faith yet, but who will. Watch your life and your doctrine. Have a godly life and a godly message, he's telling him. And to make sure that you're ready in every circumstance to give an account for the faith that you have, why you believe the things you do. Gerhard Luffink is the name. He's a German theologian and scholar, Catholic theologian. He has spoken about the church being a contrast society, or what we might say is a countercultural movement. That this movement of the church is supposed to be against society and against culture and against all the things of the world, all the stuff that comes with it. And we're supposed to just walk in a different road. We're supposed to walk ahead, but also set an example of something very different. And through the generations, the church, Israel did in many ways and yet failed in many ways, and the church does and still fails in many ways. We set a countercultural way of doing life. And the Christian church at its best moments has risen to the occasion and accomplished a lot. I know we've listed some of these things before, but I just want you to think about this, that down through the centuries, the Christian church, serving through its individuals and through its congregations and gatherings in different places, have nursed those who were struck down by plagues when nobody else would help them. Christians have opposed war, worked in the abolition of slavery, insisted that the hungry be fed and those in poverty be lifted up. Through its long history, the church has been a major source of social services like schooling, medical care, inspiration of the art and culture, philosophy, influential player in politics and in religion itself. And over 2,000 some years, we've seen so much of what our Western culture is and spreading culture around the world because of what the church has done. We've asked the question before, if our church was to be lifted out of here and we're not here, would our community notice the difference? But I think if you take the 2,000 some years of the history of the church and remove it, our world would be in a much greater mess than it is even now. That the church has come along and provided great resources in many ways. Have there been failures? Yes, there have. There have been colossal failures when we have not done the things that we should or did things that we were not supposed to do. But hopefully we look back into history. We grab a hold of those things and we repent of them individually and corporately. And we learn from our mistakes to go forward as better examples of those with proper orthopraxy and proper orthodoxy into the future. We've gotten this self-examination, involvement in the community. We've kind of mastered that. But as we come to the 21st century, one of the greatest things that we're missing out on here is this second part of Paul's warning. Watch your life, but watch your doctrine closely. We live in a world where the world is not all that it should be, and that doctrine is at the whim of everything. That the wind of doctrine blows and everybody shifts, even within the church. Part of the reason I say we believe LFC is I wish I could say we believe church, universal, and know that every gathering this morning that is calling themselves a church of Jesus Christ would believe the things that we're talking about, and yet I can't say that all of them would. There might be one area that they don't like and they take out, or one area that they've changed because it was too closed-minded and too narrow and too whatever. So I can't speak for all the other churches, but I can say that we, along with many other churches, can attest to the truths of the Apostles' Creed and say that these basics of the Orthodox belief of the Christian faith, we do believe. Paul was concerned about Timothy, that first that he would just mess up his life and his exemplary example as a pastor would go out the window. But secondly, he was concerned that he would get caught up in these wives' tales and myths and things that would happen. And while the Christian church was only 30-some years old at this point, or no older than that, already false teaching had started to creep in. The Judaizers, you may have heard about these guys, they were telling non-Jewish believers that they had to become obedient to the Jewish faith first before they could become Christians. So they had to jump through all the hoops of Judaism, including things like circumcision and some of the things that some of the Gentiles had not done. Paul taught against some of this false teaching in the book to the letter to the Galatian church. There's a group called the Gnostics who claimed that Jesus only appeared to have a human body and wasn't really flesh and blood, or that Christ's spirit descended on the human Jesus at his baptism, making him the Christ, and that Christ's spirit left him before his death. Paul speaks against that, or John speaks against that in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. While the first century church was new and fresh and growing like crazy, it wasn't without its controversy. There was already this disbelief and this messed up thinking that was creeping in, and all this false myths about how things should be. And yet our church today is no different. The challenge to the church today that we face is plentiful as well. Secularism, pluralism, nominalism, materialism, criticism, postmodernism, atheism. And you can go on to all the other isms. How are we to live amongst those things? So beginning today, we're going to take 13 weeks to unpack and look at the Apostles' Creed. And right away, some of you who are old school Baptists are saying, what? Baptists are not creed people. We don't do creeds. Some of you are saying, I got out of the other church to get away from the creeds. Some of you are saying, what? You're Baptist? And that happens. I'm not kidding, folks. And a nice couple that walked with us about 10 or 11 years ago for about 6 months. Loved it. Got plugged in, got in the community group, got connected. Invited me over for dinner or for coffee and dessert. We had a great time. So I said something about being Baptist. And I am not kidding. I may have shared this with you. They said, you're Baptist? It's not in the name. So yeah, I don't know. I'm sorry. We'll do something about that. We're part of the North American Baptist. Could not get the coffee and the cake out of my hands fast enough to get me out the door. And have never walked through the doors of this church again. I don't know what Baptists did to these people, but they've done something. But it broke my heart that people who could walk with us in community and love us as a group and love what we teach and how we do it and be a part of things could just walk out because of a name. So you say, we as Baptists are not creed people. Well, in some ways we're not, in some ways we are. Baptists came to be in about the 17th century, and we were kind of the radical reformers after the reformers. In the 16th century, the Reformation happened, and we just here recently celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation of Martin Luther. And yet we were even a little more radical, those who called themselves Baptists at that time, that even some of the stuff that the reformers left in, we said, we're not so sure we agree with. Infant baptism was one of those things. We just say, we can't go for that. We just see it differently. That some of the early fathers of the Baptist movement said, you know what? We don't read that. We read that believers are baptized and walk that way. So the Baptist movement, along with a few others, were known as the radical reformers who came along 100 years or so after the Reformation. Baptists began to shed some of the Catholic leftover pieces that were in the influence of the church. And they wanted to get rid of some of these things. So Baptists, I'll say we because we're Baptists. I'll just say we because I include myself in that. They abolished a professional class of clergy. It's not about the priest. It's about every man as the priesthood of all believers. And we still believe that. Even though we have pastors who are paid, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. They abolished the central control of the church, asserting that each local church or congregation was fully independent expression of the kingdom of God, and that we could make our own decisions and not need the advice from on high, from the Pope. We abolished infant baptism, declaring that we would only baptize believers, then they had to be adults to do so. They deleted the word sacrament, replacing it with the word ordinance, and reduced the ordinances to two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They instituted a democratic form of church government, which has some good things and some not so good things sometimes. It's hard to read one man, one vote in Scripture, but that's how they chose to do things. They declared the preaching of the word to be central event of the worship gathering, not other things. And they declared the Bible as our only creed, and no other creed needed. The funny part is, that's a creed. The Bible is our only creed, is a creed. So that's kind of a funny little thing there. Up to this point, the creeds have been forced upon people to be converted. You didn't have to be converted in your heart. All you had to do is be forced to say the creed. It was abused. It was used wrongfully. It was used in an unethical way to spiritually manipulate people, to get people to become converts to the church. And while it was abused, it doesn't mean that we have to lose all the good that comes in sharing creeds together. To say that we believe something in common. At the founding of the Baptist World Alliance in 1905, a number of Baptist denominations from around the world gathered in London in 1905. And at the end of this, when they came together and said, we choose to walk together because of these things, they stood united and read and quoted the Apostles' Creed. In 2005, at their 100th anniversary, they did the same thing. So it's not to say that we don't believe in creeds or we can't say creeds. It's just to say that we've seen the abuse of them and we want to minimize that. But the simple fact is that we can gather around a common statement of what we believe and hold tight to that. We're not going to preach the creed to you, but the creed is not scripture. We're going to allow scripture to be enlightened by the creed. We're going to let the scripture shine on the creed and the creed bring clarity to the things that we believe in scripture. But our teaching will be from the scripture, as I hope you think it or know it to always be. The creed is a summary of all the theology that's in here. Not all of it, the big pieces of it. I shouldn't say all of it. There's a lot of stuff in here that's not in the creed. But the creed is given that we might stand together and say we believe certain things. The Apostles' Creed that we have now was written in about the 4th century. It was first written, the earliest forms of it kind of written were in the 2nd or 3rd century. 2nd century is where we see the old Roman creed that was used in the Roman church. Not the Roman Catholic church, but the Roman church of Christ. To help new converts learn what they believe. So they would come for membership in the church. And they would say, Christian, what do you believe? And the person would say, I believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And they would continue on to say what they believed as a catechism of sorts. It was not forced upon them. It was something they used to learn, to remember, to grow in their faith, and to see spiritual formation happening in their lives. There's 109 words, I believe. Easy enough for people to remember. It's not written by the apostles, even though the name says so. And early myth says that each of the 12 apostles wrote one of the 12 points of the creed, and they didn't. It was based on their teaching, and it was in the early church, and it was used to make sure that false teaching stayed out and that good teaching came in, stayed. But it's written for us as a summary and a reminder of what we believe. I believe we need the Apostles' Creed today. Even though we may say we're Baptist and we don't do creeds, we need it. We need the Apostles' Creed because it's the oldest expression currently in use of the beliefs we hold in common with the early Christians. As I said, it was from around the 2nd century, only 20 or 30 years after the writings of Scripture were done, these creeds were being put into place to keep things pure and true. We need the Apostles' Creed to connect us to the church of the 1st century and to the faith of the apostles themselves. For even the apostles did not write the creed. It was certainly just a summary of what they proclaimed. We need the Apostles' Creed to humble us and remind us all that we are not the first generation to have followed Christ and his teaching. There's a great cloud of witnesses before us, and we can learn from them and grow from them. They've handed off their faith, and it was important to them that they gave the transmission of this work down through the generations, that we might have the truth. We need the Apostles' Creed as a clear expression of what we believe when called to give an account for our faith. And if you say, you know what, I know what I believe, but I really don't know how to say it, then I would encourage you over the next 13 weeks to learn these 109 words. And when somebody says, what do you believe? You say, well, I believe. You don't even have to stand up and say, I believe in God the Father. You can just say, well, I believe God the Father. I believe Jesus is the Son. I believe he was God, but he was also human. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he raised on the third day. I believe he ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. I believe that there's a church that gathers together all over the world to do his work. And I believe he's going to come back someday. And I believe, you know, you can just start listing these things off because they're the big pieces of our faith. So it's a great tool for you. We shouldn't be ashamed to learn it. Now, for every one of those pieces, there's like 9,342 sub-points, okay? We start teaching those next year. And it's hard. But we need to learn these things. We need the Apostles' Creed to remind us of the whole counsel of God, that it's not just about one thing or the other. It's easy for us in the church to get bogged down in one piece of the teaching. I believe God was the God of all creation. 7 days, 24 hours. Now, I'm going to get into the debate. But some of you have gotten no further than that. I'm sorry. Maybe not here. Some places, you haven't gotten past the 7 days of creation. There's a whole lot more after that. Some of you hang to other pieces of the creed and say, you know, that's my pet creedal point that I'm just going to go after and keep shoving down people's throats because it's important. Yeah, it's important, but in the scope of everything else. We need the Apostles' Creed to help us affirm the uniqueness of Christ. That he's not just another man, not just a good teacher, not just a good wise guru. He was God on high, who came to earth, stayed God, never sinned, died on the cross, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven again. Different, unique than any teacher, any other faith system will give you. We need the whole Apostles' Creed to remind us that the Holy Spirit is still with us, actively involved in our lives, in our church, to allow us to be on task for Christ, to teach us his way, to enlighten us, to bring us wisdom, to convict us, to correct us, along with his word. We need the Apostles' Creed to remind us that we do indeed believe in the church in an age in which the church is being attacked or ignored. We need to understand that there is still something we believe we stand for that is different than the rest of the world. We need the Apostles' Creed to draw us into a new appreciation for the communion of the saints. What's it mean? What does it mean for us to have communion as believers together? It means that we come together imperfect, not always believing exactly 100% the same things, but that we can say that these are the things that we believe and walk in common with. And that's important. We need the Apostles' Creed to make us newly thankful for the forgiveness of our sins, to understand that God is still forgiving our sins, and to remind us that there is indeed life everlasting. Not just here and then we go somewhere else and we don't know what it is. We know that the life we live here is the beginning of life everlasting in fullness in Christ. But mostly we need the creed as a brief expression of our faith. So to say 109 words to commit to memory, to say this is what we believe and I can recite it so I can know the outline of my faith. It's broad enough to join us in the greater Christian community. While it's so small, we can say it with those over at Gateway and with those up the road at New Day. Daystar, thank you. I knew. Those over at St. Peter, St. Paul, St. Mark, St. David, St. We got them all in town. We can go with all the saints and say, we'll say this together. They may have a little different version than we have, but we'll say it together. Baptist and apostles. Apostles. Apostolic Church. Baptists, Pentecostals, Lutherans, Anglicans. We can even knit our hearts together with our Catholic brothers who are walking with Christ, our sisters who are walking with Christ. We can read these things and know that it's not just Leduc Fellowship Church, part of the North American Baptist in Leduc and in North America. But we knit our hearts together in an allegiance to Christ and to his system that he put into place with all other believers. It stands as the oldest version, a version of the oldest creeds that we have, and it provides an outline for our own self-reflection on the great doctrines of the faith. With all that said, I want to read you the Apostles' Creed. We sang it earlier, and I walked in this morning. I love it when a plan comes together. I was walking up with my order of service to talk to Isaiah, and he turns to me and he says, we should take that song and sing it again at the end, right? Well, yeah. Yeah, that's exactly what I was coming up to tell you. We need to sing it again, so we're going to sing it in just a moment. The creed is written, the Apostles' Creed is written as an I statement, where most other creeds are written as we statements. I believe it can be used as both, but I will read it to you as an I statement. We're going to have it up on the screen here as well. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I heard some of you reading along. I was going to make you do it today. Starting next week, we might make you do that. So be ready. Closing here, I just want to read to you just that last little part, a few verses 11 to 16 of 1 Timothy again, and to say why this is important. Then we're going to sing that song again. So worship team, come on up. Hear these words again. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And all I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift which was given to you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And hear this part. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So we walk through these next 12 weeks. I hope that we can learn to watch our life, how we act, the things that we do very closely, but that's important. But I hope just as much we can pay attention to what we believe and our doctrine, and that we can marry those two together so that our action is not without purpose and that our thinking is not without action. And that's how we make a difference in our world. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we thank you for theology. We thank you for the fact that there is a study of you and your word. There's a study of your way of doing things, of acting, of preparing. There's a study of your plan for your people. And Father, left to ourselves, we are worthless. We are without value. We are without hope. But through your plan and through your commitment to bring your plan into action through Christ, we have the ability to say that we stand arm in arm with brother and sister in this room here today and across denominations and across congregations and across cities and countries, and that we can stand and say that we believe in these things. To the end of bringing glory to you and walking in everlasting life with you. Lord, the goal before us is to have a lifetime of knowing you and worshiping you. Well, on this earth is our only chance to bring people with us, to invite other people to join us in that journey. So allow our acting to be based upon our thinking, and our thinking to interact with our actions and our involvement in our community. Father, we pray that we would be solid in what we believe, and we would be firm in our actions to bring the hope of Christ to those who need it. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.